After doing this study, I will never look upon the story of Abraham and Sarah the same way ever again. So I thank you for the opportunity to study the life of Sarah. It has been very profitable for me, and I hope that my thoughts will be profitable for you as well. So why is it all about Abraham? Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. It's all about Abraham. In Luke, the third chapter, verse 8, John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness to the Jews, and he says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up Abraham, raise up children unto Abraham." The Jews obviously thought it was all about Abraham. In John 8:39, the Jews likewise respond to Jesus in a similar manner. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." So, why is it all about Abraham? I think it's with good reason that we spend a fair amount of time focusing on Abraham. Two reasons. I mean, he was the head of the household, and as such, he had the ultimate responsibility for ensuring that his family followed after the Lord. So he had the primary responsibility for guiding them in the way of the Lord. That shouldn't be overlooked. Secondly, God has chosen to trace the lineage of Jesus the Messiah through the male line. And because of that, we tend to focus on the male characters in the Bible. And yet, the children of Israel were as much the children of Sarah as they were of Abraham. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, there the writer points out, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." There the Lord says Sarah and Abraham. There are three elements to Sarah's life that I'd like to focus on, and I think to a greater or lesser extent they influenced the person that she was and how she reacted. The first one is her barrenness. The second one is her beauty. And the third one is the influences of the promises of the Lord upon her life. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 29 through 31, it reads, "And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram's his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." The second thing that we have mentioned of Sarai, the first being that she was the wife of Abram, is that she was barren. I do not know how long Abram and Sarai were married. We know that Abram left Haran at age 75. In Genesis chapter 17, we learn that Sarai is 10 years younger than her husband, Abram, which would make her 65 at the time they left Haran. By our reckoning, she's an old woman. Now, they lived longer back then. Abraham and Sarah both lived longer. But I have no idea what it would be like to go 65 years and be unable to produce an offspring, let alone the 90 years that it actually turned out to be. Sarah's barrenness must have been quite a trial. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we have the promise, the promise that the Lord gave unto Abram, where he says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Focus in on verse 2, if you would, and think about what that would mean to Sarai. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. With this promise, the Lord indicated that through the descendants of Abraham, nations would arise. That obviously means that he should have children. And yet up until this point, they have not had any because Sarah is barren. Think about what that must have been like for Sarai. Here the Lord is promising to make you a nation out of your descendants, and yet I can't have children. Again, at this time of this promise, Sarah was 65 years old and had yet to have a child. In Genesis chapter 15, there's an interesting discourse that occurs between the Lord and Abram. And I think based on this discourse, we can conclude that this must have been a topic of discussion between Abram and Sarah. The fact that the Lord had promised that nations would come from him, and yet Sarah was unable to have children. It must have been, because Abram brings it up to the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. Let's read verses 1 through 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And a steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham asked the Lord, You know I can't have children. Is it your will that Eliezer of Damascus be my heir? Let's see what the Lord says. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. I can't obviously point to a specific passage that tells us that Abraham and Sarah were discussing this, but I think that Genesis 15 tells us that they must have, or at least Abraham was thinking about it. I think Sarah was thinking about it. They both must have been thinking about the fact that they need to have children in order to fulfill the promise of the Lord, but they can't. So Abraham asks, Is Eliezer of Damascus, is the line to pass through him? And the Lord says, No, it shall be out of thine own body. So the Lord had promised a great nation will arise from the children of Abram and Sarah, and yet they can't have children. So the Lord is very specific here. Out of your own body, Abram, a child will come, and that child will be the heir. They must have been pondering how this would transpire. I think Sarah, or Sarai, takes what the Lord said in Genesis 15 and comes to some conclusions. Based on this, I believe that the scriptures bear forth that Sarah came to the conclusion that her barrenness was from the Lord, and that it was not the Lord's intention for her to bear the son of promise. Did the Lord say, You, Abram, and Sarah? The Lord just said, Shall be of thy body, Abram. So I think that Sarah made a conclusion. The Lord must not intend me to bear the son of promise. Turn to Genesis 16. I think we'll see this. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 5. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. Look at what she says. The Lord hath restrained me. The ESV renders that verse 2, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And of course, Abram does not object to this. Goes into Hagar. Hagar conceives and bears Ishmael. And as Brother Steve pointed out yesterday, it is a blatant case of adultery. The Lord is the same in the Old Testament as He is now, and has the same view on marriage then as He does now, regardless of social mores. This was not well-pleasing to the Lord, and there was much strife as a result. But I think there's a lot to think about in this account. Sarah concludes that the Lord has prevented her from having children, and I can see how she would come to that conclusion. I hope you can too. It's fairly logical. The Lord told Abram in Genesis 15 that an heir would be from his body, yet Sarah is barren. Therefore, she must not be intended to have the heir. Seems very logical. And in some ways potentially commendable. It must not have been easy for Sarai to say, here's my handmaid, let's make sure the promise of the Lord is fulfilled. But there is a lot of things wrong with her logic. First of all, she's flat wrong. Secondly, we do not have a record of her making an inquiry of the Lord into this matter. And we don't have a record of Abram making an inquiry unto the Lord in this matter. They sort of took matters into their own hands and went forth. And it wasn't the will of the Lord. It wasn't the will of the Lord. Yet we can see how difficult it must have been for Sarai. And we can see how she would come to this conclusion. I think Abram is as much to blame for what followed as Sarai. I mean, with whom had the Lord placed the leadership and responsibility for the spiritual leadership of the family? It was Abram. Abram was the one who was supposed to say, okay, let's ask the Lord. But it does not appear as if he did, and I don't believe that he did. In Genesis chapter 18, messengers of the Lord appear to Abram and tell Abraham that Sarah will have a son in this year. And as we all remember, she laughs. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord said unto him, Where is Sarah your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself and said, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. I think verse 11 tells us fairly plainly that Sarah was most likely post-menopause. Not only had she been unable to bear children while she was fertile, she no longer had the physical capacity to do so. Think about that, how much emotional pain it must have caused her. It must have been very hard for her, knowing that as she's going through menopause, her body is now incapable of producing an heir, the heir of promise. The Lord had promised a wonderful inheritance to be passed to the descendants of Abraham, yet Sarah was never able to conceive. And now she is physically incapable. Yet Hebrews tells us something interesting. Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In the past, I had always considered Sarah's laughter to be a sign of derision or lack of faith. I don't know if that's the case. It may be. If it was, then at some point she gained the faith, because Hebrews 11:11 plainly tells us that she had faith, and it was her faith that allowed her to conceive. Out of all the stories of Sarah, before I began researching this, this was the only one that stuck with me. Oh, Sarah, didn't she laugh when the Lord said she would have a son? Now I have a much better idea as to why. She's 90 years old at this point. No wonder she laughed. Whether it was literally from mirth, what a nice joke, or whether it was from derision, she had cause to laugh, I think. Sarah heard the word of the Lord and came to believe and have faith that the Lord, who had promised, would be faithful. The Lord could have granted Abraham and Sarah an heir at any time. So, why did he wait? I don't know, but I have some wild speculation. So as Mark said, you can stop listening for the time being. It could have been a test of faith. It was a good one. It certainly was a good one. For both Abraham and Sarah, the Lord, you have said you'll give my descendants this land, and that through our seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. Yet what seed? That's a pretty good test of faith. To wait patiently on the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. It is certainly a harder test than I have yet borne. Another possibility. There can be no doubt concerning the hand of the Lord in this matter. Who can ever say that the children of Israel were the result of anything other than the will of the Lord? Sarah is physically incapable of bearing a child, and yet she has a child by the will of the Lord. And the nation of Israel is born literally by the hand of God. No one can ever say that Abraham and Sarah had anything to do with it. They had 90 years to prove that they didn't. The son of promise was given to Abraham and Sarah by the miraculous hand of the Lord, and no earthly process can take credit for the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And the last one, I think you can look at it from two sides. I think it adds a few extra dimensions to the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. There was 90 years of anticipation built up in the birth of Isaac. For 90 years, both Abram and Sarah waited for Isaac. And then the Lord says, go sacrifice him to me. I think that must have made it both easier and harder, if that's possible to think about in that way. Harder in the fact that he would have been oh so much more precious. And I think that makes him as a type of our Lord, Lord God, offering his only begotten Son, oh so more poignant, because of the amount of care and love he must have had for Isaac and known how precious he was because he had had to wait so long for the fulfillment of the promise. And yet he was willing to go forward with it. I think the other side is it potentially made it easier. Abraham could never have said, I had a part in Isaac. He knew that the Lord brought Isaac into being, and that if the Lord had asked him to sacrifice him, he would make a way to bring him back. One thing I think I usually forget is that Abraham laughed too. Sarah laughed, but so did Abraham. We have that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 21. This is when the Lord changes Sarai's name to Sarah. It says that Abraham laughed. It says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I bring that up because I know I'd read that before, but I never remembered that Abraham laughed, yet I always remembered that Sarah did. So it's good to remember, both Abraham and Sarah laughed when the Lord said, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Sarah's beauty. One of the aspects of scriptures, I think, that lends them particular weight is that they do not gloss over the faults of the so-called Bible heroes. They're laid out there alongside the strengths. And in the two stories that we're going to look at very briefly, Abraham's faults are laid bare. A particularly gross lack of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 5 through 20, Abraham is journeying to Egypt, so he goes into Canaan, there's a famine there, and he goes to Egypt. Well, we don't know how long it took for Abraham from Haran to Egypt. It wasn't all that long in the grand scheme of things. So both Abraham and Sarah were 75, 65, maybe 80, 70. And when Abraham gets there, he's afraid that if he is identified as Sarai's husband, that they will kill him and take her. Now, what does that say about her beauty? At 65, 70, she is so beautiful that Abraham is afraid for his life. If they know that I'm your husband, they'll kill me. They will kill me so that they can have you. She must have been unbelievably beautiful. And again, it doesn't seem like Abraham places much trust in the Lord here. The Lord had said he was going to give him a nation, but Abraham is afraid that the Egyptians will kill him. Unfortunately, Abraham does the exact same thing a second time. This time, Abraham is nearly 100, and Sarai is nearly 90. In Genesis chapter 20, verses 2 through 3, the same thing happens with Abimelech, king of Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. So Abraham does the same thing a second time, and for the same reason. Sarah truly must have been a beauty beyond recognition. The last thing I would like to consider is the promises of the Lord. So, did Sarah matter? Or was it all about Abraham? I think all too often we focus on the men in the Bible. So did Sarah matter? Yeah, She certainly did. If she did not, why wasn't Ishmael an acceptable heir? I mean, if Abraham was the only one that really mattered, then Ishmael would have been fine. But the Lord wanted an heir from Abraham and Sarah. Sarah did matter. In fact, Paul takes great pains to point out in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verses 21 through 31, that we all are descendants of Abraham and Sarah by the promise, of the Lord. Verse 28 of that passage reads, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We are children of promise by Sarah and Abraham. That passage is a comparison and a contrast between Sarah and Hagar. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 2, "Listen to me now, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from which you were hewn, unto the quarry from which you were dug. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. The Lord brought all his promises to pass for Sarah, and he will certainly do the same for us. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made for us, eternal life." First John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Sarah is a great character of faith. And the trial of faith that she had was amazing. And Hebrews tells us without a doubt that she had faith, and that it was her faith that allowed the promises to come true. And the same is true for us. By faith, following after the Lord and in His Word, we will have the promises of the Lord. Thank you.